Blog Talk Radio. And good morning, good morning. Welcome to another episode of The Love Journey, your love experience with Janine and Ingram. And that was Beyonce, Wishing on a Star. I'm going to get ready and turn within, recognizing that there is only one power, one presence. And on this line, we recognize it as God, the good, the omnipotent, everywhere presence. Knowing that there is not a spot that our God is not. And so as we center our mind, becoming very present with the breath, recognizing that there is power in the breath family. And in this right now moment, I just want you to be still and know that I am God. By taking in a deep breath, breathing in through the nose, holding it to the point of vibration, holding it to the count of eight, then releasing through the mouth. I want you to breathe, family. Sometimes we forget to breathe. And so right now, I just want you to come in this right now moment to be still. And know that I am God. Breathe, family. And release. Be still. And know that I am. That I am God. Breathe and release. And last time, I just want you to breathe. And release. And as we come together in this right now moment, I want you to just center your mind, centering your thoughts. As we come together, praise be to the Most High. Calling forth and inviting peace into the presence of Irma this morning. There's an expectation of Irma to touch down at 12 o'clock today. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit. I'm coming before you, Most High God. I'm asking you, Mother Nature, to stand down and bring peace. And that Irma may hit the outskirts, but no damage to be done to anything and anybody. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to come and bring peace among Mother Nature. Holy Spirit, you said in your word, I could call forth a thing. I could speak to the mountain and it shall be done. You said in your word, Holy Spirit, that you would even answer before I call. Well, Holy Spirit, in the collective consciousness, in the one mind that is the oneness of all that is, speaking from the transcending power of my allness, of my God presence, I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to send your legion of protective angels to keep Miss Irma at bay today, that there will be no damage, there will be no casualties. There will be nothing but peace in the land, God. Peace on earth, God. Peace in our hearts, God. Peace with the atmosphere and Mother Nature. And as we learn how to operate and navigate in love with Mother Nature, God, as we come to revere Mother Earth, we just thank you, God, for Mother Earth. We thank you, God, for Mother Nature. We thank you for the trees, the bees, the flowers, the earth, the water, the wind. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for all that is, that brings us sustenance, that gives us life. Father God, come and bring your healing presence to the land. Come and bring your peaceful love upon the land, God. I know that you said that when your people will come before you and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, then and only then that you will heal the land. God, I'm asking you to come and heal the land. Holy Spirit, come and heal the land, God. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to open up your windows, your gates, and your heaven, and heal the land, God. Come and rain down your love upon us today, that we could feel your presence, God, that we could feel you in our consciousness this morning, God, that we would know that we know that nothing but good shall come from you, God. Nothing but good shall come from the words of your people. Peace among the communities. Peace in the soil. Peace in the atmosphere. Peace in our hearts, God, that we may come and hold the storms, the hurricanes, in a space that will bring no damage, no casualties, that you will cleanse the earth in a different way, God. Can you come, Holy Spirit? But no matter how things turn out, God, we still know that you're on the throne, God. We still know that you are always working it out to the good of all good. And so in this right now moment, God, I ask you to take Irma and hold her in your arms and keep her in a space that will bring no harm to the land, God. No harm to the people, God. No casualties today, God. I'm asking you for peace among the land today, God. I'm asking you to rain down your peace. Peace. Be still. Peace. Still, God. And God, as you send and dispatch your legion of protective angels on the land, God, keeping all of your people in the palm of your hands, thanking you, Holy Spirit, for the victory today, God. Thanking you for the victory that Mother Nature was kind to the land today. Mother Earth said no way. She loved us on the land, God. But more importantly, Holy Spirit, that we would learn how to love Mother Nature back. That we would learn how to love Mother Earth in a way that we become one. That we become the wind. That we will be the sun. That we will be the presence of the moon. And in that oneness, we will continue to love the soil, the land, the grass, and all that makes Mother Nature beauty in this, all aspects. Today we honor the presence of Mother Earth, sending love into the presence, sending peace among the land. God, asking you to keep Irma in a space that will cleanse the outer workings, where there will be no touching of the people and their possessions. But we thank you, Holy Spirit, because we know the victory is ours. Amen. And so it is. And so it is. Oh, God, as you keep I love Journey Family in Florida and the Virgin Islands and all the places that are predicted. We say thank you, God, keeping our people protected today, God. Honoring Mother Earth, we say thank you, Mother Earth. Thank you. And so it is. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, God. Good morning to the sun, the moon, and the stars. Good morning to the land, the soil, the birds, the bees, the flowers, the trees, the earth, the wind, the fire, the water, the ethers. Good morning to the heavens. Good morning to our beautiful angels as we call forth and invoke and invite a legion of angels around this call this morning. We're asking you, angels, to go forth today and keep our people protected. And you, angels, to go forth and keep our possessions, those who we love and those that we know and don't know, to keep their space protected, God. Thank you, angels, as we invite you into this call. We appreciate your presence. We appreciate your ability to be in many places at the same time. Thank you, angels. Good morning, archangels. We ask you to do the same. We send you out into those places to strategically be placed to keep those we love and don't even know to love. Good morning, archangels. Good morning, ascended masters. As we invite and invoke your presence, we thank you for your presence in this call right now, inviting you to do the same. Good morning, beautiful master guides and spirit guides, we invite you and invoke you into this call this morning. And as we call forth our ancestors, thanking God for the beautiful opportunity to come collectively to pay homage to those who walked this journey, to those who sacrificed their lives, to those who left a legacy and called it us. Thank you, ancestors. Good morning, Miss Anastasia McAdoo and Daddy Johnson. Oh, and as we all send love and light to Miss Nicole Wheatley and her family as they release Daddy Johnson into the spiritual realm, we ask you to comfort in the family during this time. We ask you to give them mercy, God, as we send light and love to those who loved Daddy Johnson. We ask you to comfort their hearts, comfort their minds, and comfort their souls. Good morning, good morning, good morning, family, to the family this morning. Love, love to the kings and queens and millionaires and billionaires this morning. Oh, family, I don't know, but my phone won't merge into the call this morning again, so I'm not sure if it's my service or what, but if you know anybody who's calling, let them know to just dial in into the Blog Talk Radio and I'll work on it today. I thought maybe it was just something happening yesterday, but it's happening again today, so I'm going to call my service to see what is happening and see if it's my service, if it's my phone, or if it's just some strange something going on. But I'm going to get it fixed. All right, family, good morning, good morning, good morning. We're going to be reading from the Science of the Mind today. And today's Science of the Mind is going to be talking about, let me pull it up here, being generous. There's an anonymous quote, "Do all the good you can by all the means you can. In all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." That almost sounds like a Dr. Seuss quote. All right, Ernest Holmes says in a book called Ideas for Living on page 55, we should give ourselves in love and in service to others. in spirit of generosity and good fellowship, a kind word, a thoughtful act, perhaps just a smile, can help lighten the burdens of others. The magazine says, when I feel in the flow of my divine nature, I notice that giving, including allowing and embracing, are easy steps of being. My desire to support, uplift, and be a beneficial presence in every moment just happens to flow. Conversely, when I'm feeling disconnected and grumbling, consciously stepping into an act of generosity can engage my heart and melt my resistance to the divine flow. So let me tell you, a profound example happened while I was driving my car one day. I happened to feel really grumpy and disconnected. Yet I could feel the desire in me to feel differently. So I took a deep breath and I looked around. I noticed the person in the car next to me who looked rather grumpy herself. My compassionate heart reached out to her. And I felt myself sending her a blessing of love today. See, I felt myself sending her a blessing of love her way because I knew somehow we were connected. I immediately felt lighter. You see, I began to send blessings to every car I saw. And it felt like more people I blessed, the more aligned I felt. The more aligned I felt, my heart began to open and become free like a light was bursting through it. And since that time, not only do I routinely find myself blessing other drivers, I have experienced many moments of serving food to the homeless, raising money for worthy causes, expressing random acts of kindness and many forms of generosity. We know the benefits this has to those we give to, yet let us remember that our own heart and soul are deeply fulfilled in service to the divine, which may appear to be to the other. You see, our affirmation today is my generosity is an expression of the limitless generosity of life to all. I am most aligned with my heart when I am generous. That's the reading of the science of the mind. Wow. God is good. It is amazing. So, I was asked to kind of touch back on trust. Some people called and text because they missed a call yesterday and they couldn't get no understanding what was going on. And I tell you, I couldn't either. But, you know, I just kept it moving. But what I learned is that we got to trust in the process of the unknown. So yesterday we talked about trust. So if you don't mind, for those who were already on, I promised those who were not on yesterday that I would replay the clip. And then we would talk about trust again, but from a different perspective, some other stuff, relationships. And we're going to talk about, after we listen to this clip, what if your romantic relationship somehow was a blessing in that there was a spiritual lesson in what you were going through in your relationships? What if that was true? We're going to talk about that today. So here's Brené Brown. Of course, you can never recreate what we talked about exactly yesterday, but today our conversation is going to be trust from a different perspective in the spiritual nature of romantic relationships. So we're going to listen to this and then we're going to come back.
Let me introduce you to our first supercharged super soler, Brené Brown. Oh, mama. Okay. The woman has done her homework. Literally, with years of intensive research. She's just not talking off the top of her head. She is shining a megawatt light on the wounds of millions of people and beckoning all of us to join her on this path of healing. Here is the professor of daring greatly, wholehearted living and rising strong. Brené is here today to talk to you about the anatomy of trust. Brené Brown.
This is my intention right now. Don't cry before you start. Don't cry before you start. Oh, it just feels like an incredible understatement to say how grateful I am to be here with all of you. I feel like I have a relationship with many of you on social media, and you were like, T-minus 2 days. I'm like, it's coming! We're going to be together. So I am so grateful to be here with you. I'm going to talk about trust, and I'm going to start by saying this. One of my favorite parts of my job is that I get to research topics that mean something to me. One of my least favorite parts of my job is I normally come up with findings that kick me in the butt and make me change my entire life. That's the hard part. But I get to dig into the stuff that I think matters in my life and the life of the people around me. And the topic of trust is something I think I probably would have eventually started to look at closely because I study shame and vulnerability. But there's a very personal reason I jumped to trust early in my research career, and it was a personal experience. One day, my daughter, Ellen, came home from school. She was in third grade, and the minute we closed the front door, she literally just started sobbing and slid down the door until she was just kind of a heap of crying on the floor. And of course, it scared me, and I said, "Oh my, what's wrong, Ellen? What happened? What happened?" And she pulled herself together enough to say, "Something really hard happened to me today at school, and I shared it with a couple of my friends during recess. And by the time we got back into the classroom, everyone in my class knew what had happened. And they were laughing and pointing at me and calling me names. And it was so bad, and the kids were being so disruptive, that her teacher even had to take marbles out of this marble jar. And the marble jar in the classroom is a jar where if the kids are making great choices together, the teacher adds marbles. If they're making not great choices, the teacher takes out marbles. And if the jar gets filled up, there's a celebration for the class. And so she said, it was one of the worst moments of my life. They were laughing and pointing, and Ms. Balkan, my teacher, kept saying, "I'm going to take marbles out," you know, and she didn't know what was happening. And she looked at me, and she just with this face that is just seared into my mind, and said, "I will never trust anyone again." And my first reaction, to be really honest with you, was damn straight. You don't tell anybody anything but your mama. Yeah, right? That's it. I mean, that was my, like, you just tell me. And when you grow up and you go off to school, mama will go too. I'll get a little apartment. And the other thing I was thinking, to be quite honest with you, is I will find out who those kids were. And while I'm not going to beat up a 9-year-old, I know their mamas. That's the place you go to. And I'm like, how am I going to explain trust to this third grader in front of me? So I took a deep breath and I said, "Ellen, trust is like a marble jar." She said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "You share those hard stories and those hard things that are happening to you with friends who over time you've filled up their marble jar. They've done thing after thing after thing where you're like, I know I can share this with this person. Does that make sense?" And that's what Ellen said. "Yes, that makes sense." And I said, "Do you have any marble jar friends?" And she said, "Oh, yeah, I totally. Hannah and Lorna are marble jar friends." And I said, and then this is where things got interesting. And I said, tell me what you mean. How do they earn marbles for you? And she's like, well, Lorna, if there's not a seat for me at the lunch cafeteria, she'll scoot over and give me half a hiney seat. And I'm like, she will? She's like, yeah, she'll just sit that like that, and so I can sit with her. And I said, that's a big deal. This is not what I was expecting to hear. And I said, she said, and you know, Hannah, on Sunday at my soccer game, and I was waiting for this story where she said, I got hit by a ball, and I was laying on the field, and Hannah picked me up and ran me to first aid. And I was like, yeah. And she said, Hannah looked over, and she saw Oma and Opa, my parents, her grandparents, and she said, look, your Oma and Opa are here. And I was like, boy, she got a marble for that? And she goes, well, you know, not all my friends have 8 grandparents. Because my parents are divorced and remarried. My husband's parents are divorced and remarried. And she said, and it was so nice to me that she remembered their names. And I was like, And she said, do you have marble jar friends? And I said, yeah, I do have a couple of marble jar friends. And she said, well, what kind of things do they do to get marbles? And this feeling came over me, and I thought, the first thing I could think of, because we were talking about the soccer game, was that same game, my good friend Eileen walked up to my parents and said, Deanne, David, good to see you. And I remember what that felt like for me. And I was like, certainly, trust cannot be built by these small, insignificant moments in our lives. It's got to be a grander gesture than that. So as a researcher, I start looking into the data. I gather up the doctoral students who've worked with me. We start looking. And it is crystal clear. Trust is built in very small moments. And when we started looking at examples of when people talked about trust in the research, they said things like, yeah, I really trust my boss. She even asked me how my mom's chemotherapy was going. I trust my neighbor, because if something's going on with my kid, it doesn't matter what she's doing, she'll come over and help me figure it out. You know, one of the number one things emerged around trust in small things? People who attend funerals. This is someone who showed up at my sister's funeral. Another huge marble jar moment for people, I trust him because he'll ask for help when he needs it. How many of you are better at giving help than asking for help? Right? So asking for help is one of those moments. So one of the ways I work as a grounded theory researcher is I look at the data first, then I go in and see what other researchers are talking about and saying, because we believe the best theories are not built on other existing theories, but on our own lived experiences. So after I had looked at this, I said, let me see what the research says. And I went to John Gottman, who's been studying relationship for 30 years. He has an amazing work on trust and betrayal. And the first thing I read, trust is built in the smallest of moments. And he calls them sliding door moments. Sliding Doors is a movie with Gwyneth Paltrow from the 90s. Have y'all seen this movie? So it's a really tough movie, because what happens is it follows her life to this seemingly unimportant moment where she's trying to get on a train. And she makes the train, but the movie stops and splits into two parts, where she makes the train and she doesn't make the train. And it follows them to radically different endings. And he would argue that trust is a sliding door moment. And the example that he gives is so powerful. He said he was lying in bed one night. He had 10 pages left of his murder mystery. And he had a feeling he knew who the killer was, but he was dying to finish this book. So he said, I want to get up, brush my teeth, go to the bathroom, and get back in and not have to get up. I just want, you know, that feeling when you just want to get all situated and read the end of your book. So he gets up and he walks past his wife in the bathroom who's brushing her hair and who looks really sad. And he said, my first thought was, just keep walking, just keep walking. And how many of you have had that moment where you walk past someone and you're like, oh God, they look, avert your eyes. Like, or you look at caller ID or your cell phone and you're like, oh yeah, I know, she's in a big mess right now. I don't have time to pick up the phone, right? Yes or no? This looks like guilty laughter to me. So he said, that's a sliding door moment. And here's what struck me about his story. Because he said, there is the opportunity to build trust. And there is the opportunity to betray. Because as small as the moments of trust can be, those are the moments of betrayal as well. To choose to not connect when the opportunity is there is a betrayal. So he took the brush out of her hand and started brushing her hair and said, what's going on with you right now, babe? That's a moment of trust, right? So fast forward 5 years, and I'm clear about trust. And I talk about trust as the marble jar. We got to really share our stories and our hard stuff with people whose jars are full. People who've over time really done those small things that have helped us believe that they're worth our story. But the new question for me was this: what are those marbles? What is trust? What do we talk about when we talk about trust? Trust is a big word, right? To hear I trust you or I don't trust you, I don't even know what that means. So I wanted to know, what is the anatomy of trust? What does that mean? So I started looking in the research, and I found a definition from Charles Feltman that I think is the most beautiful definition I've ever heard. And it's simply this: trust is choosing to make something important to you vulnerable to the actions of someone else. Choosing to make something important to you vulnerable to the actions of someone else. Feltman says that distrust is what I have shared with you that is important to me is not safe with you. So I thought, that's true. And Feltman really calls for this, let's understand what trust is. So we went back into all the data to find out, can I figure out what trust is? Do I know what trust is from the data? And I think I do know what trust is. And I put together an acronym, BRAVING, B-R-A-V-I-N-G, BRAVING. Because when we trust, we are braving connection with someone. So what are the parts of trust? B, boundaries. I trust you. If you are clear about your boundaries and you hold them and you're clear about my boundaries and you respect them, there is no trust without boundaries. R, reliability. I can only trust you if you do what you say you're going to do, and not once. Reliability. Let me tell you what reliability is in research terms. We're always looking for things that are valid and reliable. Any researchers here or research kind of geeks? There's 10 of us. Okay, so we would say a scale that you weigh yourself on is valid if you get on it and it's an accurate weight. 120. Okay. So that would be a very valid scale. I would pay a lot of money for that scale. That's actually not a valid scale, but we'll pretend for the sake of this. That's a valid scale. A reliable scale is a scale that if I got on it 100 times, it's going to say the same thing every time. So what reliability is you do what you say you're going to do over and over and over again. You cannot gain and earn my trust if you're reliable once, because that's not the definition of reliability. In our working lives, reliability means that we have to be very clear on our limitations so we don't take on so much that we come up short and don't deliver on our commitments. In our personal life, it means the same thing. So when we say to someone, oh God, it was so great seeing you, I'm going to give you a call and we can have lunch. Yes or no? No, it was really great seeing you. Moment of discomfort, goodbye. Right? But honest. So B, boundaries, R, reliability. A, huge, accountability. I can only trust you if, when you make a mistake, you are willing to own it, apologize for it, and make amends. I can only trust you if when I make a mistake, I am allowed to own it, apologize, and make amends. No accountability, no trust. V, and this one shook me to the core, vault, the vault. What I share with you, you will hold in confidence. What you share with me, I will hold in confidence. But you know what we don't understand? And this came up over and over again in the research. We don't understand the other side of the vault. That's only one door on the vault. Here's where we lose trust with people. If a good friend comes up to me and says, oh my God, did you hear about Caroline? They're getting a divorce. And it is ugly. I'm pretty sure her partner's cheating. You have just shared something with me that was not yours to share. And now my trust for you, even though you're gossiping and giving me the juice, now my trust for you is completely diminished. Does that make sense? So the vault is not just about the fact that you hold my confidences. It's that in our relationship, I see that you acknowledge confidentiality. Here's the tricky thing about the vault. A lot of times, we share things that are not ours to share as a way to hotwire connection with a friend. Right? If you don't have anything nice to say, come sit next to me. You know, that our... Yes or no? Like, our closeness is built on talking bad about other people. You know what I call that? Common enemy intimacy. What we have is not real. The intimacy we have is built on hating the same people. And that's counterfeit. That's counterfeit trust. That's not real. So the vault means you respect my story, but you respect other people's story. I, integrity, I cannot trust you and be in a trusting relationship with you if you do not act from a place of integrity and encourage me to do the same. So what is integrity? So I came up with this definition because I didn't like any of the ones out there, and that's what I do when I don't like them. I do. I look in the data and I say, what's integrity? Here's what I think integrity is. Three pieces. It's choosing courage over comfort, choosing what's right over what's fun, fast, or easy, and practicing your values, not just professing your values. Right? I mean, that's integrity. In non-judgment, I can fall apart, ask for help, and be in struggle without being judged by you. And you can fall apart and be in struggle and ask for help without being judged by me, which is really hard because we're better at helping than we are asking for help. And we think that we've set up trusting relationships with people who really trust us because we're always there to help them. But let me tell you this, if you can't ask for help and they cannot reciprocate that, that is not a trusting relationship, period. And when we assign value to needing help, when I think less of myself for needing help, whether you're conscious of it or not, when you offer help to someone, you think less of them too. You cannot judge yourself for needing help, but not judge others for needing your help. And somewhere in there, if you're like me, you're getting value from being a helper in a relationship. You think that's your worth. But real trust doesn't exist unless help is reciprocal and non-judgment. The last one is G, generosity. Our relationship is only a trusting relationship if you can assume the most generous thing about my words, intentions, and behaviors, and then check in with me. So if I screw up, say something, forget something, you will make a generous assumption and say, yesterday was my mom's 1-year anniversary of her death, and it was really tough for me, and I talked to you about it last month, and I really was hoping that you would have called, but I know you care about me. I know you think it's a big deal, so I wanted to let you know that I've been thinking about that, as opposed to not returning calls, not returning emails, and waiting for the moment where you can spring, well, you forgot to call on this important, you know, you'll make a generous assumption about me and check it out. Does that make sense? So we've got boundaries, reliability, accountability, the vault, integrity, non-judgment, and generosity. This is the anatomy of trust, and it's complex. Why do we need to break it down? For a very simple reason. How many of you in here have ever struggled with trust in a relationship, professional or personal? It should be everybody, statistically, right? And so what you end up saying to someone is, I don't trust you. What do you mean you don't trust me? I love you. I'm so dependable. What do you mean you don't trust me? How do we talk about trust if we can't break it down? What understanding trust gives us is words to say, here's my struggle. You're not reliable with me. You say you're going to do something. I count on it. You don't do it. Or maybe the issue is non-judgment. But we can break it down and talk about it and ask for what we need very specifically instead of using this huge word that has tons of weight and value around it. We can say, here's specifically what's not working. What's not working is we've got a boundaries issue. So one of the things that's interesting, I think, is one of the biggest casualties with heartbreak and disappointment and failure and our struggle is not just the loss of trust with other people, but the loss of self-trust. When something hard happens in our life, the first thing we say is, I can't trust myself. I was so stupid. I was so naive. So this BRAVING acronym works with self-trust too. So when something happens, I just recently went through a really tough failure, and I had to ask myself, did I honor my own boundaries? Was I reliable? Can I count on myself? Did I hold myself accountable? Was I really protective of my stories? Did I stay in my integrity? Was I judgmental toward myself? And did I give myself the benefit of the doubt? Was I generous toward myself? Because if BRAVING relationships with other people is BRAVING connection, self-trust is BRAVING self-love, self-respect, the wildest adventure we'll ever take in our whole lives. And so what I would invite you to think about when you think about trust is, if your own marble jar is not full, if you can't count on yourself, you can't ask other people to give you what you don't have. So we have to start with self-trust. There's a great quote from Maya Angelou that says, I don't trust people who don't love themselves but say, I love you. Right? She quotes an African proverb when she said that, and she said, be wary of the naked man offering you a shirt. And so a lot of times, if you find yourself in struggle with trust, the thing to examine first is your own marble jar, how you treat yourself, because we can't ask people to give to us something that we do not believe we're worthy of receiving. And you will know you're worthy of receiving it when you trust yourself above everyone else. So thank y'all so much. I'm so honored to be here. Thank you. Thank y'all. Thank you.
Wow. It felt like I never listened to it, and I've listened to it several times, but it was something more amazing about the part about trusting ourselves. Wow. Great. You know, I tell you, this work is amazing. It's just amazing when I think about, you know, I told you yesterday how I came to even learn to trust in myself. One of the things was learning to heal my inner masculine. You know, going in and naming my inner masculine. And the first thing that came up when I started talking to Mustafa in my inner masculine was trust. I was like, Mustafa, what do I need to heal? And I was like, trust? Oh, my God. And it's so easy for us to say people are a reflection of us. But do we really honor that? Do we really believe it? So many times I could not believe Brenton was a reflection of me. Oh, my God. But so much was he a reflection of me. And it came with learning to heal my inner masculine. And that's when I began to trust not just myself, but more into the universe. And so today I want to talk to us about, could our romantic relationships be a spiritual lesson? The spiritual lessons of your romantic relationships. So I was reading this article, and I had to share it. Yay! And the one thing that I love is that life is always bringing us what we need. Love, romance, romantic love. Do you crave it? Did you have it one time and lost it? Or do you feel stuck in your relationship where before you felt free? Or maybe you went through a rough breakup and are timid about getting into another relationship. But here's the good news. There is a spiritual lesson in every romantic relationship. If you are single, you can learn the lesson from your previous relationship. If you are in a relationship, you can learn a lesson and go deeper. Want to learn the spiritual lesson of your relationship? That's what we're going to talk about. Love and passion in a relationship can make our lives come alive. A fulfilling relationship makes your life worth living. It takes you deeper. It heals you. It brings your heart out. His therapist once told him, after he had read thousands of self-help books, he said, "Congratulations. Now, if you really want to grow, get into relationships." Boom. What a powerful advice. You see, there's a spiritual lesson. One of our biggest lessons that we ever learn is being in a relationship, intimate, romantic, because that's our biggest mirror. And when we learn the lessons, everything improves. So do you ever feel exhausted from work? You don't even have the energy for a relationship. Do you ever feel the woman you need to be at work is somehow at odds with the woman you need to be in love? Do you ever feel that if you attract love, you don't even know how to keep it or sustain it? Or are you looking to integrate within yourself the spiritual seeker, the worldly achiever, and woman who wants to be loved? Yes. Well, let's talk about this. Did you know that there's a spiritual message in your romantic relationship? Let me ask you again. I know you don't want to hear that. Did you know there's a spiritual message in your romantic relationship? When you look at the first 3 to 6 months, you fall in love, but you don't really fall in love. What you fall in is chemical soup, right? You fall into dopamine. You fall into oxytocin, epinephrine, norepinephrine, serotonin, and all the neurochemicals and all the peptides and all the different hormones of the body just kind of flood together in this chemical soup, and you feel that sort of magical, mystical, incredible feeling. But the reason why it's twofold. One, because you're given an experience of what divine enlightenment or the experience of God consciousness or whatever that might be, you're getting that experience of what that feels like temporarily. And also the biology is designed to make sure that we're bonding and making love to the so that the species can continue. But the veil eventually drops on our relationships and you see the person for their flaws, and the things that used to make you really love this person are the things that now really piss you off. And instead of leaving unless you're being physically abused, in which case, get out immediately, there's an opportunity for you to learn a spiritual lesson. Now here's what we learn. We all have childhood wounds that we've been through. And what's fascinating is we tend to draw to us people who are the opposite energy in many ways. So what that means is that if we are the quiet one, we attract maybe a loud one. If we're insensitive, we attract maybe a sensitive. If we don't begin to embody the traits in our partner we admire, we will start to push them away. The reason why you're attracted to someone is not just physical, chemical, or paranormal. There's also a spiritual lesson. There are pieces of your childhood that need to be worked out. And guess what, family? You get the opportunity to see this beautiful example of someone in front of you who has the element that you're missing. the actual element that needs to be healed within. So you get to make them wrong for it. You get to argue. You get to try to change them, but that really never works. Or you can really start to take responsibility for your side of the relationship and go, what's my spiritual lesson here? Maybe I'm being asked to be more sensitive. Maybe I'm being asked to have a greater sense of self. Maybe I'm being asked to have more compassion or empathy. Maybe I'm being asked to open up and be more vulnerable. Or maybe I'm asked to really learn how to set more boundaries or how to love who I am. Maybe I'm being taught to really check in with myself and trust that who I am is already okay. Well, because the thing that attracts you to someone will be the thing that pisses you off and will be the reason why you break up unless you're invited, deal with it now so you can leave the relationship and then go on to another relationship. But the thing is, you're just going to keep having that sort of chemical soup in love over and over and over and over again. See, the veil will always drop. You're going to date the same person in different shoes. So if you're in relationship now and you feel stuck, use this as an opportunity to learn the spiritual lesson, because you're going to learn it one way or another. You're going to find yourself in an exact same position in the future that you are in right now. So you get the opportunity to dive deeper and really embody what you learn. So without ego, without needing to be right, without trying to step in the sort of hierarchy of you're right and they're wrong, because remember, in relationships, there's not a sick one and a well one. You both are experiencing and giving and going to have to take responsibility for your side of the street. So there's not a right person and a wrong person. So really ask yourself, what is my partner teaching me? How can I go deeper? Can I be more loving? Do I need to set more boundaries? Do I need to have a voice and speak up to them for myself? Do I need to be more sensitive? What attracted you to that person? What's pissing you off about that person? And honestly, how could you embody it? But this advice has saved so many relationships. So really think about it. What is the experience that you are experiencing right now in your relationship come to teach you? What is it that the divine is coming to express to you in this right now moment? What can we learn from the relationship? Why did we invite this person in our lives? And so how do we surrender to the process and really get to just be and trust that there really is a lesson, and that we really can heal? Some people find themselves in a romantic relationship that is fulfilling, but yet can be the most challenging. And really perfect for your growth and evolution. And a lot of times, these close relationships at our core issues can bring out and trigger something very strong. One lady shared with me in a text yesterday that she's working out the misbelief, if she's not perfect, whatever that is, then he will leave. if I don't always look my best or wear an outfit he likes, or if I say something that makes him feel wrong or unappreciated or disrespected as a man, or if I need too much from him, he will leave. That's her story. She said, some days I'm able to let it go and I don't have to care, and I don't have a care in the world, but other days I feel in deep fear. She said, I grew up with that fear instilled in me. Clearly, I still have some work to do around it. She said, and I wonder why I believe that if I don't show up perfect, that I drive the men away. And there are particular ways of being and speaking to men that make them run. There are secrets to keeping a man in love and committed. She said, it's exhausting if you ask me. She said, so I'm not wondering. I'm wondering if I'm the kind of woman that say everything wrong. She said, as I let myself feel my fear and sadness, she said she realized that the deeper issue is not in fearing that he will leave, but to some degree the misbelief that she's not good enough or worthy enough just the way she is. A lack of trust in the universe to provide exactly what she needs, so she stays in a relationship that constantly reminds her that she's not good enough. She said, sometimes I do see my worth and value, but not fully, not to the degree that I see others. She said, there's clearly room for me to value, love, and accept myself even more. And if I can trust the universe not to be attached to the outcome, then not only would I be able to let go and be confident just being me without second guessing myself, but I also have a greater level of freedom because I won't be scared that the relationship will end. Because it might end. That's the truth and the risk we all take when we enter any relationship. But if I could loosen my grip on keeping a relationship, I can breathe, and then I could fully be, and then I could fully give myself permission to make mistakes and not be perfect. And all the while knowing that I am awesome, valuable, and worthy just the way I am, Janine, I can trust that everything is happening for a reason. And that things are meant to be. Yes, I obviously will continue to show up in my love and in my vulnerability and in my authenticity and always try to respect and support him as much as I can. I do that anyway because I care for him. But the deeper healing of my fears is to relax, give myself permission just to be. Because I know I am worthy in some kind of way. And to keep reminding myself that it's all happening perfectly. All I can do is to be me and see my value every day and offer to share that with someone else enough. And after that, it's out of my hands and letting go feels so much better than trying to hold on. She said, Janine, can you relate? Is there a fear that I have that if I relax into knowing that it's all going to be okay, it will help calm it? I would love to hear your thoughts. God said, I share that with you today because I thought it was so well written and so thought provoking of so many people when relationship shows up and we feel not enough. And we stay in bad relationships or relationships or with everything, not just relationships with intimate partners, but bad jobs or things we don't love. Because we're afraid that there's not another or enough out there for us to have trust that everything is happening for a reason and that it is meant to be. So that we can, that is pushing us to show up more in your love and to show up in more in your vulnerability and your authenticity. And so today, I come to share that you are already more than enough. And you can trust that whether you are told to leave the relationship And that your relationship necessary for you all to grow a different way, that you don't have to stay stuck because of fear, but that you can honestly allow yourself to grow and expand and know that only two things can happen in that relationship. One, they can rise in the expectation of the energy that you're in, or they can leave because they can't meet and ready, and they're not ready to grow. They decide that they're not ready to grow. You have to be okay with the fact that they're not ready to grow and allow them to grow at their own pace, and know that when that is no longer in your space, there's something more beautiful and amazing that's perfectly for you will show up and meet the energetic expression and the vibration that you're meeting at that point. They will match that. So I come to share with you today, you are already more than enough. Every intimate relationship is a call to growth, a call to expand, a call to show more love. And so our job is to trust that we are already more than enough. Trust that we are worthy. Trust that we are deserving. Trust in the universe that everything is already happening for our good. And so today, when I leave you with this conversation today, I want to remind you that the twin sister of trust is to surrender. Surrender. You know why we want, a lot of times won't trust? It's because we believe we need to control the process. We want it to come out the way we want it to come out. And so we try to put our hands in it, manipulate it, and make it what we want it to be. And if it don't look the way we want it to look, then we don't trust. And we won't surrender. So the science of surrender is to let go of control over people, circumstances, and outcomes. Stop being attached to how something should show up. Stop being married to the idea of how you think something should show up. Yes. Surrender is complete acceptance of what is, knowing it will be okay even without your input. Surrender is complete acceptance. And I saw that without my input, that sealed the deal for me. Deep sigh. You mean I don't have to figure it out? You mean I don't have to try to fix, understand, or meddle with something? You mean that I don't have to try to manipulate and control the idea? Because there's something bigger that's always at hand guiding us. Now, I always wasn't good, and I may not be the best at it right now. In fact, I used to be really hard. Because I thought if it was going to happen, I had to make it happen. It could have been my empathetic nature. I got caught up in everybody else's stuff. You call me, I find myself out there working it out. I'm in the middle of deep in your stuff, and you back there looking at me fixing your stuff. And I find myself like, where you at? This your stuff, not mine. And you ain't doing a thing. That's because I was the Mrs. Fix-It. How much I try to make things happen and manipulate circumstances to turn out like I think they should. Here it is. It's all about me, my desires, and what I want. And what I, and had little consideration what might be best for everybody involved, their path, or even a larger scale of greater good. You see, I had to learn that surrendering meant to let go of control over people, circumstances, and outcomes. See, the need to control is rooted in fear. And guess what was the biggest lesson? When I was released from my job, when we were laid off. Because the biggest surrendering is when you don't have any money. When the people call and you don't know how you're going to pay it. When you need money to do certain things and you don't know what you're going to do. That's the most humbling experience, at least for me, it was. But to surrender to knowing that no matter what God had me was a big lesson. See, we can all talk a good talk. Yeah, God is the source of my unlimited supply when we got a good job. See, I was talking that good talk. God is the source of my unlimited supply. Everything and everybody prospers me now. Ooh, God is the source. Baby, when I was let go to be released to a greater version of myself, you just don't even get how I'm going to pay for this Mercedes, God. How am I going to pay this mortgage, God? How am I going to do this, God? And I was rooted in fear because I was afraid of what would happen in a situation if it turned out differently than how I thought it should be. And should being the key word here. I should have stopped shooting all over myself, right? When we try to control something, we assume that we know what's best and omnipotently see through the eyes of spirit. We think we know what's best and think that we are omnipotently seeing through spirit. When we control, we conclude that our agenda is best for everybody. The problem is that control stems from our own personal projections, belief systems, and attachments, our attempt to prove our words, feel good, and be right. See, surrender is the soul sister of trust. And to surrender is to trust something greater than ourselves, which allows us to deepen our trust in the universe. See, Albert Einstein said that our greatest skill is to decide whether we believe in an altruistic, supportive universe or an antagonistic universe that is out to get us. Do you believe that the universe has your back? Do you believe that life is a tough battle with many forces fighting against you, with the glass half full or half empty? See, that was my learning lesson. Me being released to my greater version of myself was the best thing that could have happened. Baby, ain't no hallelujah like a hallelujah when you don't know how something going to happen and God shows up. You see, when we have a positive sense of safety and stability, which is initially rooted in loving, consistent parenting from an early childhood, it's easy to trust in something greater than ourselves. We believe that the universe will show up and do its part in supporting us and help with the bride. But as we begin to trust and we move out of that thinking, that logical mind, into the realm of spirit, a spiritual perspective invites us to see beyond form. We trust the unknown and unseen. We allow the heart and our intuition or third eye perspective to guide us and let go of our need to assume, control, manipulate, and define. See, there are certain issues that reveal our wavering doubts and occasional lack of trust in spiritual timing. Because we sometimes feel that God's timing is not our timing. And when we find our perfectly compatible life partner, will I ever get married? Will I have children? Will I make the kind of money I desire and touch the number of people I wish to work with? You see, these doubts commonly take residence in our mind. And we start to try on a code of trust, literally. Learning to meditate, and I sat in silence, and I cloaked myself in a field of absolute knowing. You see, I had to cut off people. I was talking to one of the ladies who was in the company with me, and we were kind of talking every day when we got released, and her fears were starting to make me get more fearful than what I was. So I had to cut off communication for a while with her until I can get rooted in a deep trust that no matter what was happening, God had me. I had to get rooted before I can talk to her again, because every time I would talk to her, this anxiety would come up, to sit in silence and cloak myself in a field of absolute knowing and deep trust that all my desires desired me, knowing it was coming my way. I had to practice feeling spacious and easeful and eradicate the constriction and the tightness of the breath that accompanies fear. You see, I was looking for ways to cut back instead of looking for ways to create, because I had started to get in fear. And I had to ask myself, how do I surrender? So I had to pinpoint, what was I really afraid of? What was the worst that could happen? Is it really true? Is it absolutely true that if my situation will be worse if it doesn't work out the way I think it should? I had to start plugging myself into fields of possibility. You see, attempting to control means we limit possibilities. But as we surrender, we begin to open up to all the options, especially the options that's beyond what we can see or imagine. See, Deepak Chopra talks about plugging into the field of infinite possibilities and remembering our true nature and source energy is beyond our wildest imagination. For a moment, we have to learn how to ponder with wonderment and in the awe of nature and life and realize who we really are, because we really are more powerful than we can really imagine. See, you are not forgotten. You are special. And when I learned to reconnect and use my meditation and breath work to relax my body and mind, my favorite is to repeat the mantra, let go, as I inhale and exhale. I inhale and focus on the word, let. And as I exhale, silently repeated the word, let go, when I was going through, because I was being constricted. And then I started using yoga and exercise to identify and release tension in my physical body, because my body was starting to remember the fear. My body was starting to remember lack, and my body was starting to catch up with the fear. And as we consciously begin to let go through your material body, you also begin to let go through your psychological body and your emotional body. And when you begin to ask for help and pray and create a ritual that connects you back to your spiritual self, something greater than yourself happens. Practicing, develop your own deeply spiritual relationship and build an altar to what is for you that you're struggling with to release. And if you need to use essential oils and blend and release and call on your higher mind, Buddha, however you see Jesus or whatever, to help you surrender and remember there's something greater than you that desires what you desire. So today, I want to remind you to surrender. Surrender to love. Surrender to the fact that God has already ordained everything that you desire for you. And everything that you desire is desiring you. But have you positioned yourself for what it is you want? You know, we claim we want these things, and when they show up, are we really ready and prepared? So surrender to the trust and know that everything you want wants you. That's my message for today. Any comments, concerns, just press 1. If you want to add your voice, press 1. And so today, just know, already worthy. You're already deserving. No matter if you're in relationship or not, you deserve all that you desire and more. Trust in a power that is greater the source that created you really loves and is waiting to support you if you just open yourself up. And so today, as I remind you, Tamar will be coming back to the call September 12th. I want you to make sure you're here. She's going to be here in Chicago. We're going to have a explosive healing event, and we're going to be talking about some of these things, because we're going to talk about how to manifest your man, how to manifest your money, how to manifest love, how to manifest an orgasmic, fulfilled, pleasurable life. How to operate in your God, Goddess energy. We've forgotten as women how to operate as goddesses, that we have the power as feminine energy to attract and not have to make happen. And I want you to know so diligently from the depth of my soul how to manifest by allowing, by you simply showing up as the goddess you are. You're so beautiful and so amazing just the way you are. I just want you to show up. Trust that you are already all you need. I want you to trust that you are already all you need. Magical, amazing, and mystical. You are the gift. And when you begin to own it, the world will begin to know it. Press 1 if you have any questions, comments, or concerns. And as you own it, goddesses, know that the world is yours. The world is yours. All right, I want to remind you again that your life is a gift from God. And what you do with your life is to give back to God. Remember. All right, we got a question. Good morning.
Good morning, Janine. What
good
a
morning,
great
Cosmic
day.
Diva. It is.
Yes, darling. Yes, yes, yes. And good morning to everyone who's listening this morning. Oh, Janine, I so enjoyed this on relationships this morning. I'm finally getting it straight. At 7:05, get it straight. Can't fix nothing. Know that God's got it every when, everywhere, everybody, and every being. And baby, the man in my life, I love him unconditionally. Unconditionally. And baby, is he a teacher? I am absolutely thrilled. And I'm loving my lessons and my blessings. Life is, I called in a few weeks ago or last week and said I was overjoyed in my soul every day. Every day. Loving my life. My mantra for me is I am love, I am loving, and I am lovable.
Mm-hmm.
So I love my man unconditionally. I said, you know what? You're my beloved, whether I'm your beloved, but I love you unconditionally. So I'm just a happy woman living this life like it's golden, because it is, and I do recognize that I am the gift. Praise God. So I'm just enjoying listening to you, darling, this morning, and all of the sisters that's on. Yes, we are enough. Just take a close look in the mirror, accept it, love it, and heal through it. So that's all I got to say this morning is namaste and thank you.
All right. Thank you, Cosmic Diva. That's Mama Sunshine family. She is love. She is lovable. and she is all that love is. Thank you for that affirmation.
You're welcome.
All right. She's going to be celebrating her birthday real soon. Even though she just had a birthday, her birthday celebration is coming up, and we want to send lots of light and love into that experience, and that it will be more than you can ever think, ask, or imagine, that you will enjoy yourself immensely. Overflowing abundance and love will show up that day. All right, Mama Sunshine. All right, family, thank you, thank you, thank you. Reminding you, family, again, September 30th, Tamar will be here. We're going to have a lot of fun, and I want you to show up. It's going to be at the 4900 South Lake Shore Drive, Lakeview Room, La Quinta Inn. The cost is $45. Small investment for the love that you will be getting in return. We're going to have couple of dynamic situations happening. We're going to have some powerful stuff going on. So today, family, I want to remind you that your life is a gift from God. And what you do with your life is a gift back to God. Remember to choose love. Love is a choice. And remember, family, one thing. Don't just dream your God's ass dreams, but live them. I want you to trust today in the process of surrendering to the greater version of yourself. Remember, there's nothing better than
there's
love.
Nothing better
this
than
Lisa.
Love. I fell asleep late last night, and I dreamed the night and almost half the day away. I just got up so that I could hear her say she's still in love and no one can take her love away.
Ooh, love wakes me up every day, and I thought no one could ever make me feel this way. It fills me up every time I hear him say he's still in love and no one can take his love away.
I wanna be loved. There's nothing better than love. What in the world could you ever be thinking of? It's better by far. So let yourself reach for that star and go no matter how far to the one you love, to love.
And I mean all these words I say, and you don't have to guess what's going on inside my head.
Try to know all the things that our hearts say. Listen to love and always get love to lead the way. I wanna be loved. There's nothing better than love. What in the world could you ever be thinking of? Reach for that star and go no matter how far to the one you love.
For your love.
Ooh.